will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we will be reading verses 9 through 18. People of God, hear again the Word of God. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God.
My tongue shall declare your righteousness and your praise all day long. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are to you that week by week we can gather together in your name, that as we come together with expectation, this anticipation of meeting with you, of having you engage with us by the power of your word and your Holy Spirit as he brings this word to life in our hearts, and that in bringing this illumination, that it illuminates the sin that lingers, that makes every effort to scurry away from the light and hide in the nooks, the crannies, the corners of our being to escape the purging effect of the light. And we pray, Father, that you would not allow that to happen, that you would take these words and, like a skillful surgeon, as a powerful soldier with your sword, that you would cut out all these infected aspects of our being, and bringing them to the light where we might see them and acknowledge them and repent of them, that times of healing and refreshment would come in. I pray, Father, that you would now draw for us from the infinite depths of the well of your wisdom, new truths and old. And we pray, Father, that you would aid us by opening our eyes, which have been blinded by sin, and our ears that have been deafened by sin, our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we pick up our study in the book of Numbers, I would ask you to turn there with me once again, Numbers chapter 27. And this morning, for time's sake, let's skip down to verse 12. I'll back up in a little bit just to remind you of what preceded this. But beginning of verse 12, if you would please follow along as I read out loud. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Go up into this Mount Abarim and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you shall be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes." These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like a sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the spirit, and lay your hand on him and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the congregation of Israel with him, all the congregation. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and sent him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So what do we see here? I think this is a most touching and powerfully moving passage, in that this is right after Moses had gone before the Lord to interpose on behalf of the daughters of Zelophehad and returned with the smiling answer from the Lord that they would be included with the rest of their brethren in the land distribution, and that their descendants would inherit the promised land. He came with this good report, this smiling report for the Lord. This was immediately after that. Immediately following, now the Lord said to Moses, go up into this Mount Abarim and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel, and when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to the people as Aaron your brother was gathered, for in the wilderness of Zin during the strife of the congregation you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. And keep in mind who's writing this. It's Moses. Moses is writing this. He doesn't hold back from telling the people, it is for my sin that I can't go in with y'all. This humble leader of Israel does not shrink back from his sentence. He doesn't say, but Lord, he doesn't plead with them for 10 more years. He doesn't say anything. He's mute before the Lord. He knows he sinned before the Lord. To the very end of his life, this man was a true-hearted shepherd of Israel. He truly tended them as a good shepherd, bringing them out and back in again at the Lord's command. And he even wanted his exclusion from entering the promised land now to serve the people of Israel as a warning for the rest of their generations. It's a bad thing to sin against God. It hurts. After faithfully leading the Israelites for 40 years, bringing them safely to the very borders of Canaan, this very pious man, can you think of another one more pious than Moses? It's hard to imagine. Is now permitted only to see the land from a distance, but is prohibited from entering because of an act of disobedience from years before. You know, we forget, don't we, the overwhelming majority of our sins, and thankfully so. Instead of just being bent over from here to here, we'd be bent over from here to here. There would be such a burden for our sin. It weighs us down. We get closer to the ground with every passing year. We just say, well, it's aging. Yeah, because of the effects of sin, which will eventually take us right to the ground. It will kill us. But at the last judgment, when God brings our lives to pass through our minds in an instant, we will see all of our sins in an instant and know that we stand before God without excuse. Moses knew he stood before God without excuse. How lovely then will it be for us when the blood of Christ prevails for our sins this last and final and ultimate time. We sing of it And it fills our heart with such a sense of gladness, doesn't it? But it won't be a last time. There will be a last time the blood of Christ avails for our sin. And then we will pass into that next life where sin never touches us again. The regret and painful consequences of our sin follow us for a little while, for this life, and they weigh us down and they burden us, but they won't go past that grave. God told Moses, "Go up into this Mount Abiram and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you shall also be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes." There was no arguing before the Lord. He knew that he had sinned, and there was no escaping his guilt. The Lord presented the case, and Moses knew he was guilty and that he was deserving of whatever punishment the Lord decreed. That Moses was allowed to see the land was a mercy. The prophet Habakkuk says, "O Lord, I have heard the report of you. I stand in awe, O Lord, of your deeds. Revive these, your people. Make them know in these years, in your wrath, remember mercy." Oh, dear God, what else can we pray? We have sinned so very much against the Lord. And like Moses and like Habakkuk, we stand guilty before the Lord. Habakkuk's day was very much like our own, filled with licentious revelry. Very much like our own, where the people, with careless disregard for the law of God, did whatever they wanted and thought that God was either forgot about their sin or was ignoring their sin, or worse yet, like so many in our day, and I just read one this morning, he's winking at our sin. I just read this morning a modern pastor telling his congregation that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was not homosexuality, it was a lack of hospitality. Wow, that's messed up. Oh, dear God, in your wrath, remember mercy. In other words, don't forget about us, Lord. We're trying. We're trying to keep your word. We're failing. We're falling down. We're stumbling, but we're trying. And we're not saying your word says something it doesn't say. We're trying to live as faithful people before you. Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. As the elect of God, we do not get a pass for our sin. As the people of God, our sin isn't less sinful. If anything, it's worse. We know better. Yet God shows mercy to us that he withholds from the wicked. Remember what Peter writes? He says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who would afterward live ungodly, but delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the unprincipled men, for that righteous man, while living among them, was tormented in his righteous soul day after day by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly from temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, for they are presumptuous and self-willed, not even afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." God brings judgment on the wicked, but he has mercy on his people. Dear God, in wrath, remember mercy. He had mercy on Noah. Noah was not a sinless man. But God had mercy on him. Lot was not a sinless man, but God had mercy on him. And even calls them both, Noah and Lot, preachers of righteousness. Wow. Dear God, thank you for that mercy. And so while we see and feel, along with Moses, the sting for the punishment of our sins, yet compared to the people of Noah's day or Lot's day, his penalty on us is mild. Moses would not get to enter the promised land, but he got to see it. What a relief it is to us in our hearts and minds. Not a relief that we might continue to sin willfully, but a relief that though we have sinned foolishly like Moses, yet we have a similar hope that our judgment would be tempered by mercy. The warning of the Lord's half-brother James rings down through the years, through the centuries, through the millennium, even to our day. And James says, speak and act then as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. For judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This then ought to be our tempering thought. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Anyone who has cried out to the Lord for forgiveness for their sins would be an absolutely and undeserving wretch of a person to not be merciful, to not operate by the mercy that he has experienced every day of his life. Mercy ought to be for the people of God the predominant trait. As much as we cringe to think of the sting of Moses' penalty of only seeing the land from a distance, we should only stand in amazement at the mercy, the incredible mercy of God toward wicked sinners, like we read so many times on Sunday morning. For he does not treat us as our sins deserve. And even the sentence that the Lord pronounced against Moses contains an incredible comfort. Look at this. And in verse 13, and when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. Everybody dies. None of us get out of this alive. Everybody dies. Moses wasn't going to live forever, no matter what. So even though his sin prevented him from going into the land, the Lord gives this assurance to Moses that he will be gathered again to his people, even Aaron, his brother. Oh my God, what a mercy you have shown to us that we will be gathered to those saints that have preceded us in death. And I think what a comfort this must be to everyone who's lost a close, beloved family member, a husband, a wife, a child. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. You did not hallow me. You did not sanctify me. You did not set me apart as holy in the sight of the people. That's what it means to hallow, to sanctify. The Lord is not a man. We should not treat him like a man. To lose the creator-creature distinction is in and of itself a very grievous sin. God is not like us. He is very much altogether unlike us. He is holy, altogether holy. It is one thing to give a low appraisal of a man, but it's a very grievous sin to give a low appraisal of the Lord. To consecrate, to sanctify, to hallow means to set apart. Peter says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give a defense for the hope that is within you. In that, Moses failed. And in that way, he is not entirely nor utterly unlike us. So here is our reminder. The same reminder that God is giving to Moses. Here is our reminder. That we would be most peculiarly careful to be jealous of the Lord. That we would jealously guard the Lord's name, his reputation, in our own hearts. That we would sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, and our hearts as belonging to Him. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture, and so we need to act like it all the time. And then notice Moses' response to the sentence of the Lord. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." So we don't see not one moment of objection on Moses' part. Not one. He hears the sentence. He agrees with the sentence. He acknowledges the sentence. And his concern is for what? It's for the people of God and the righteousness of God. Oh Lord, set a good man over these people. A shepherd who will lead them out and back in again. Remember when the Lord appeared to Moses at the burning bush and told him what he wanted Moses to do? Moses didn't want any part of it. But no, Lord, I'm not that guy. I'm not clever of speech. I'm not your man, Lord. Pick somebody else. Moses didn't want the job. And so God condescended by giving him Aaron to be his spokesperson. But he didn't envy the title. He didn't envy the power. He didn't envy the position. He didn't want it. And now, as he's ready to be gathered to his people, I suspect it's not contained here, but I suspect there was a pretty huge measure of relief that accompanied the reality that he was soon to be out of his misery. Done with these people who complained and complained and complained against him and Aaron. How much of that can you put up with? How Donald Trump would still entertain throwing his hat back in the ring after everything that he endured for 4 years. Moses endured it for 4 times 10, for 40 years. And we think again, he must have felt, "I have fought the good fight of faith. I finished the race. Now there is yet the crown of life that has been stored up for me that I am about to receive from the Lord's hand." Oh, what a wonderful thought. What an invigorating thought in all of our trials and challenges. But being the good patriot that Moses was, he was concerned for his successor. He petitioned the Lord that the Lord would select a leader as his replacement that had a shepherd's heart. Someone who would love the people and take them out and bring them in. A shepherd that would be committed to the Lord and faithful to his people. When we think of the kind of leaders that we think are the best kind of leaders, what do you think of? Someone who is absolutely committed to the cause that we perceive to be the best cause, who is unwavering in his loyalty, who puts the need of others before their own. What a simple formula. And yet, how many leaders do we see that have these qualities? Truly a rare individual indeed. And so when we see such a one, we need to pray for them. Why are there so few good leaders, but that we are wicked and sinful and twisted creatures, boastful and arrogant and self-centered? And we think of how God kept Moses and Aaron's sin in check. How did he do it? He wounded them and bruised them all along the way. The very thing that made Moses and Aaron's life most miserable to them, the complaining of the people, was the very thing that God used to crush and wound their pride. Boy, I don't like that. But it's a truism, isn't it, dear ones? And so I wonder if the real president, that if God did this to tear him down, maybe to use him again in the future, that man, what an accomplished individual. What a brilliant businessman. I look at him and I marvel, and it seems that he had such an intuitive sense about him, that he could see to the heart of a thing so quickly and wasn't afraid to say it. But man, was he arrogant. And so you think about what a wound to his pride was losing to a moron. Envious spirits do not love their successors. But Moses was not one of them. His concern, his heart was for the rising generation. And so we too should be concerned in our own hearts, both in our prayers and in all of our labors, for the rising generation, that true religion would be maintained and advanced more in their era than in ours. Dear God, may it be so. Raise up godly men, godly women, godly children. May true religion continue to be advanced long after we are in our graves. God appointed Moses' successor, Joshua, who had demonstrated himself by his courage in fighting King Amalek, his humility in serving Moses. I mean, for these 40 years, Joshua has been serving Moses at his right hand. He demonstrated himself by his faith, his sincerity, and witnessing against the evil report of the bad spies. This is the man that God appoints to succeed Moses, a man in whom is obviously the Holy Spirit of God, and that he spoke the truth. He's a good man, fearing God, hating covetousness, acting according to principle. He has then the spirit, the true spirit of government. When we look at those who were the founding fathers of our nation, we think what godly men these men were. And how suited they were to giving direction, to building, to forming the foundation for what would follow after. This is a man in whom is the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace, a good man. No man is qualified for service in the Church of Christ who's destitute of the graces and gifts of the Holy Spirit. That goes beyond question. Regardless of the human abilities he may possess, whether he's a really good speaker and dynamic and compelling in his presentation, lacking the gifting of the Holy Spirit, he's most unfit to be in service to God. And Joshua, in his succession, we are reminded that the law was given by Moses, which by reason of our transgression prevents us from going into heaven. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Yeshua, Jesus Christ, Joshua. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for which we give thanks to God and all of God's people said. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please bow your heads with me. Father, how grateful we are to you for your word, which testifies over and over again of the good work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for remembering us and our weakness, and that Jesus came and did what we could not in ourselves do, that we could not perfectly satisfy the law's demands, but Jesus did. And having satisfied the law's demands, he yielded himself up then as the perfect atoning sacrifice for sins, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world, for which we give you thanks in his name. Amen.